Well, good evening. My name's Nikki, and I have the great privilege of reading the Word of God for us. So I'm going to be reading Song of Songs, chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, through to chapter 2, verse 7. Solomon's Song of Songs. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is more delightful than wine. Pleasing is the fragrance of your perfumes. Your name is like perfume poured out. No wonder the young women love you. Take me away with you. Let us hurry. Let the king bring me into his chambers. We rejoice and delight in you. We will praise your love more than wine. How right they are to adore you. Dark am I, yet lovely, daughters of Jerusalem. Dark like the tents of Kedar, like the tent curtains of Solomon. Do not stare at me because I am dark, because I am darkened by the sun. My mother's sons were angry with me and made me take care of the vineyards. My own vineyard I had to neglect. Tell me, you who I love, where you graze your flock and where you rest your sheep at midday. Why should I be like a veiled woman beside the flocks of your friends? If you do not know, most beautiful of women, follow the tracks of the sheep and graze your young goats by the tents of the shepherds. I liken you, my darling, to a mare among Pharaoh's chariot horses. Your cheeks are beautiful with earrings, your neck with strings of jewels. We will make you earrings of gold studded with silver. While the king was at his table, my perfume spread its fragrance. My beloved is to me a sachet of myrrh resting between my breasts. My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blossoms from the vineyards of En-Gedi. How beautiful you are, my darling. Oh, how beautiful. Your eyes are doves. Oh, how handsome you are, my beloved. Oh, how charming. And our bed is verdant. The beams of our house are cedars, our rafters are firs. I am a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys. Like a lily among thorns is my darling among the young women. Like an apple tree among the trees of the forest is my beloved among the young men. I delight to sit in his shade, and his fruit is sweet to my taste. Let him lead me to the banquet hall and let his banner over me be love. Strengthen me with raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am faint with love. His left arm is under my head and his right arm embraces me. Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you by the gazelles and by the does of the field, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires.
I was just saying, Song of Songs can be a bit of a tricky book to follow, can't it? I'm not sure if you felt like that as Nikki was reading it for us so well, but I think the best way to think of Song of Songs is that, yes, it's a song, but it's actually composed of around 20 smaller songs. And so a way you could think of it is like an art gallery. If you were to go into an art gallery and there were 20 pictures there that you were looking through, and you kind of walk through the gallery and you stop in front of each song and you just let each song kind of wash over you. It's important to understand this because sometimes we try to make some chronological story out of these smaller songs, and that's very difficult to do. They don't form a story. Instead, they just impress themselves on our feelings so that we delight in this wonderful love that we see between this married couple. And so today, what I want to do is I want to be kind of an art gallery tour guide for you. I want to take you through three of the first songs that we see in the Song of Songs and just point out, explain a bit what's going on, and hopefully that will equip you then to be able to read the rest of the song for yourself. So let's pray that God would help us with that. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this wonderful part of your word, and we pray, Father, that you'd continue to speak to us through it. Please help us to appreciate this marital love that you have given to us for our good. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the first song we're going to look at is in verses 1 to 4, and this is a passionate song. It's sung mostly by the woman, and it's an arresting opening line, isn't it? Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. And so straight away we see this woman who's deeply in love with her husband. She says, your love is more delightful than wine. She even loves his smell, verse 3. But it's not just his fragrance that's nice. The middle of verse 3, she says, your name is like perfume poured out. Now, she's talking about his reputation. And so at the end of verse 3, she says, no wonder the young women love you. Now, maybe she's singing this at her wedding celebration, and she's trying to say to anyone around her, look how wonderful this guy is. And it's not that he's handsome that she's excited about. It's that he's honorable. He's respectable. He has a good name. And if you're a young man here, hoping one day to perhaps be married and to have a wife, a new wife, speaking about you on your wedding day, wouldn't it be wonderful if she were to able to say, if she were able to say something like this about you? Your name is like perfume poured out. That's something to aim for. It's not working on your muscles you need to do or on your man bun. It's working on your character. That's a really wonderful thing to do. In verse 4, she's keen to have some time alone with him. She says, take me away with you. Let us hurry. Let the king bring me into his chambers. Now, she calls him king here, not because he's literally a king. He's a shepherd, we'll find out in verse 7. But she adores him and she respects him. And so she calls him king. We'll see through the song that he actually treats her like a queen. She wants him to take her to his bedroom. But before it gets too M-rated, we cut away to the next song in verse 5. And this is our second heading, an introductory duet. And we're looking at verses 5 to 11. Like I said before, this isn't meant to be read chronologically. The first four verses are this very passionate painting from the wife talking about her husband. And now as we move into this second painting, it's like a flashback to the very start of their relationship. Perhaps this is from when they were first betrothed to one another. And so you might know in the ancient world they had this thing called betrothal. The families would arrange marriages for couples. I'm sure it'd save a lot of difficulty with dating if we still kept doing it, right? But the couples, they still consented to it. The man and the woman would consent to the betrothal, and once they were betrothed, it was like they were married, except they wouldn't live together or have sexual relations until they were actually married. So it could be that this couple are betrothed, and they're just getting to know each other. And so in verse 5, the woman introduces herself and says, dark am I, yet lovely. And we need to be clear here, it's not talking about race. Down in verse 6, you'll see, it says that she's been tanned by the sun. You know, beauty standards, they're always changing. So today, we like a tan. Back in these days, it seemed they didn't like it as much. It probably was because it kind of indicated someone was a bit lower class. They've been out working in the fields, like this young woman has. And then she says she's dark like the tents of Kedar. And I want to give you a little tip as you read through the song. These place names, they'll keep coming up, or there'll be some flowers that you've never heard of before. Don't worry too much about them. Pretty much whenever these place names or flowers come up, they're not saying anything too deep. They're just saying they're beautiful or they're expensive or they're exotic. So don't get too caught up on those. So verse 6, she says that her mother's sons were angry with her. She's had a difficult upbringing. It seems maybe that her father died when she was younger, and so she's had to go out and work in the family vineyard. But she says at the end of verse 6, my own vineyard I had to neglect. So she's been busy working the vineyard, but the vineyard of her body, she's neglected that. She hasn't taken care of it. And so you see this woman, she's quite humble, self-deprecating. In verse 7, we're introduced to the man. She asks him where he grazes his flock. And you can imagine as they're getting to know each other, they're moving towards marriage. She wants to get to know her boy, wants to spend some time with him. And so it's appropriate. She wants to do it in public where the shepherds are grazing. She wants to do it at midday, you know, while it's still daylight. And I think that's a good model if you're dating. It's a very honorable way to get to know someone. She says she doesn't want to be like some random woman loitering around the shepherds. She wants him to tell her where he'll be. In verse 8, her friends give her a bit of love advice. They tell her to take her own flock of goats and, you know, just follow the shepherd tracks, and eventually you might just happen to walk past him. It's like if her friends found out he was working at McDonald's and they say to her, you know, just go order a Happy Meal and, you know, find out when his lunch break is. So she does it. She follows their advice. And then you can imagine she's been walking her goats all morning. She's finally found him, and they say hi to each other. And then he says, verse 9, "I liken you, my darling, to a horse." Now, tip for the guys here, don't try that one at home. Won't work too well. But it was meant as a compliment in their culture. The point was that Pharaoh's horses were beautifully decorated, and she's got these earrings, she has this necklace in verse 10, and he's saying, verse 11, "will adorn you even more finely, perhaps for her wedding day." And so overall, this painting, it's a lovely, humble introduction to this couple. In verse 12, we move to a new song. So if we go back to that art gallery analogy, remember verses 1 to 4, you've got this passionate song from the wife to her husband. And then in verses 5 to 11, we stood in front of a different painting and we saw the lovers kind of getting to know each other, perhaps during their betrothal. And now we're moving on to the third painting. And this one, it might actually carry an M rating if you look at some of these verses. And so in verse 13, it says he's resting, or literally staying overnight, between her breasts. In verse 16, they're enjoying a bed, but it's a verdant bed, a green bed. They're making love to one another underneath the trees in verse 17. And our heading is a country escape, because that's what this couple is doing. Throughout the song, the countryside is where the couple go in order to make love to one another. It doesn't say why. It could be for privacy. Perhaps, you know, with her father dead, maybe they've moved in to her mother's house and so they want some privacy. Or it could just be like in ancient Israel, the houses in the villages were quite close together and so you could hear what's going on next door pretty easily. It's also good to get away to the countryside for them because it's quite an Edenic relationship. It's like they're going back to the garden. However it is, these two, they enjoy their amorous country getaways. And this might make us feel a little bit uncomfortable. Like, why is the Bible talking about sex like this? It might make us uncomfortable. But it's good for us to see that God is actually for this kind of physical intimacy. God made sex. Sex is a really good thing. Too often people think Christians are anti-sex, but that's just not true. In fact, listen to this. In a 2020 study, it found that for highly religious couples, wives were twice as likely than their secular peers to report having a satisfying sexual relationship. That's interesting. It says their husbands are four times more likely to report having a satisfying sexual relationship. Oh, that's amazing. Now, these are things that we should be advertising more often, don't you think? Like maybe have a sign out the front of the church, say, come and join us this Sunday. Have a few more people along. But I think the reason that people think Christians have like a view of marriage that says it's bad is because we say, no, marriage is meant to be, sex is meant to be inside of marriage. Don't have sex outside of marriage. But the reason God says to keep sex in marriage isn't because it's bad. It's actually because it's so good. It's because it's so powerful at uniting a man and a woman together. It needs the safeguards of marriage to protect them. But if the Song of Songs can teach us anything, it's that God is really for husbands and wives enjoying their sexual relationship. It's a good thing. Now, I said before that this section gets a bit M-rated, but you'll notice that the poetry actually isn't that explicit. I've spelled out some of it for us, but the song is really quite delicate in how it talks about making love. It's respectable and modest, while also being beautiful and passionate. One thing I want us to notice in this section is the mutual praise of the husband and wife. And this is something, if you're married, that you can learn from, or if you hope to be married someday, it's something you can learn from as well, how you should speak to one another. It's like this really lovely back and forth between the husband and the wife. So he says, verse 15, "how beautiful you are, my darling." And she says, verse 16, "how handsome you are, my beloved." In chapter 2, verse 1, she says, "I'm a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys." And he wants to amplify that. And so he says, verse 2, "like a lily among thorns. That's what you're like, among the other girls. And she likes that botanical imagery, and so she says, you know, like an apple tree in the forest. That's what my beloved is like among the young men. It's just lovely back and forth of mutual praise. It's charming and innocent and delightful. It's kind and it's playful. And we need to understand that one of the reasons that we never actually learn much about the couple in the song, we don't even learn their names, is because they're kind of meant to stand in for every couple, to teach us ways that married couples can speak to one another, to give a model. And so, you know, a wife here might go home and she might like coffee. And so she might say to her husband, you know, you are the Campos coffee beans amongst the supermarket brands. Or the husband might like his wines and he might say, you're the Penfolds Grange among the clean skins. There's just fun ways that you can talk to each other and build each other up. So we've looked at the first three songs in the book. We're going to have a look at this serious appeal in verses 5-7. And this is still in the third painting, the third song, but this is an appeal it's repeated throughout the book, and so it's important we understand it. So verse 7 is actually quite jarring, if you think about it. So far this song, it's been really positive about the love that this couple's enjoying together. You'd kind of expect the woman to say to her younger friends, you know, get on with it, this is amazing, hurry up, join in. But she doesn't. She turns to them and she warns them to slow down. Do not waken love until it's ready. And we get a hint of why in verse 5. She says, I am faint with love. And this could be translated, I am sick with love, or I'm wounded with love. It's not specific why. Perhaps she's experiencing some kind of emotional turmoil. We saw a couple of weeks ago just how powerful love is in Song of Songs chapter 8. Whatever it is, somehow she's feeling vulnerable. And at a time like that, you don't want a man who doesn't care. You don't want a man who just ups and leaves. You want one who's there, committed to you and with you, just like her husband is here in the song. He's gentle and close, and he's right there with her. She says, verse 6, his left hand is under my head, and his right arm embraces me. You're not going to get this kind of love and commitment just anywhere. And so she says to the daughters of Jerusalem, be careful. Don't wake up love before it's ready. And we'll get to what that means in a moment. But I know some of you are asking, what's the deal with the gazelles and the does in verse 7? Like, what are these about? You'd understand it if verse 7, if it said, I charge you, you know, by the name of God, don't awaken love until it desires. But the thing is, in Hebrew, when you say by the gazelles and the does of the field, it actually sounds very similar to saying by the Lord of hosts and God Almighty. And so in a way, she's getting them to swear by God without swearing by God. If I can put it in a weird English way, instead of saying by Jesus Christ and God above, it's like saying by cheeses, kites, and cod and dove. Kind of sounds a bit similar. That's what it's doing in the Hebrew, if that makes sense. She's getting them to swear by God without swearing by God. And she says, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. So let's make sure we understand what this means, this verse. We'll start with those words, arouse and awaken. And now these are actually the same Hebrew root word. It has to do with waking someone up. In English, arouse can have like a sexual connotation, but it doesn't have that in the Hebrew. So it's talking about not waking love up. If I tell my daughters, don't wake up mum until she desires, well, that means on a weekday about 6:30 so she can get up for work, or on a weekend about 10 a.m. so she can sleep in. If they were to wake her at 3 a.m., that would not be when she desires. And so this is saying, wait to the appropriate time to wake this thing up. And the next thing to notice is what it is that desires to be woken at the right time. Do you see, she doesn't say, don't awaken love until you desire. She says, don't awaken love until it desires. And so she's personifying love here. And she's saying there's a time that it desires to be woken up. And it's really interesting because obviously this word love, it's used throughout the Old Testament. But in this particular instance, it says the love. Do not awaken the love before it so desires. And there's only four other times in the Old Testament it does that. And it's in the Song of Songs. So let's be clear. It's not saying don't awaken love until you desire. Neither is it saying don't awaken love until you have this subjective kind of inner lovey-dovey feeling that's welling up within you and somehow it desires it. It's saying don't awaken the love, this objective kind of love that's given by God. Don't wake it up until it's ready. And so the question is, when is this Song of Songs kind of love ready to be woken up? When is this committed, mutual, exclusive, intimate, affectionate, sexual kind of love ready to be woken up? I think that question kind of answers itself, doesn't it? We see throughout the Bible that that kind of love has its place in marriage. And I know people will say, well, it doesn't specifically say marriage here, Jared. It's poetry. Like, let it do its thing. We know from the rest of the Bible that this kind of love that the song is talking about belongs within marriage. Don't wake it up until marriage. And you know what? These days, it's not just Bible Christians who are saying, you know, don't fool with this kind of love until marriage. Some of you might have heard of a lady named Louise Perry. Louise Perry, she's a British journalist, author, and campaigner against sexual violence. She's not a Christian. She calls herself a secular liberal. She went to the University of London, and before working in a women's centre there, she said she conformed with the views of the people around her. You know, views that said, you know, have sex with whoever you want. Pornography is a good thing. Prostitution's just another employment choice. But after working in that women's centre and seeing the terrible damage that these women suffered, she did the research. And she discovered that these kinds of views, they just don't work. She wrote a book about her research, and included in the book is this quote on the screen. She said, "In order to change the incentive structure, we would need a technology that discourages short-termism in male sexual behavior, protects the economic interests of mothers, and creates a stable environment for the raising of children." Now, I find it interesting, as modern people, we always want to find a technology to be our fix. But then she writes, actually, we do already have such a technology, even if it's old, clunky, and prone to periodic failure. And this is the kicker. She says, it's called monogamous marriage. Do you see what she's saying? It's a modern Western woman pointing us back to the old paths, saying actually marriage is a really good thing for people. I think she'd approve of Song of Songs 2:7, "Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires." So the next question you're probably asking is, how does one do that? How does one not awaken love until marriage? And I hate to do this, but I'm going to have to say, keep on coming back to church, because these are the kinds of questions that we'll be covering in the next few weeks of this series. Nigel has planned out this series to be very practical, and you can see the topics that we'll be covering on the screen. But for now, what I want to encourage you to do is to keep on walking through this art gallery that we call Song of Songs. Keep reading it over and over again. You kind of need to immerse yourself in it in order to start getting a grip on it, understanding how it works. It's beautiful poetry. Let's be a people who honour marriage. God holds it up as a wonderful thing in this book. I know marriage isn't perfect in this world, and I know the couple in this book is quite idealised. But if we are married, let's emulate how this couple relates to one another with affection and delight. If we're not married, we can still praise God for the good gift of marriage. And for all of us, married or single, we can all look to Jesus. Because remember Jesus, he's the one who lived the perfect human life. And he never got married. He was single his whole life. It's because he could see a greater marriage, a greater love, which is the one between him and the church. And it's a love that's open to all. And it's a love that's so much higher, so much greater. And it's perfect for eternity. Let's keep, as we read Song of Songs, let's keep on pointing one another to that most incredible love that God has shown us in Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for the wonderful picture of love we've seen in this opening chapter and a bit of Song of Songs. We do thank you for the gift of marriage. We are sorry for when it goes wrong and for when we do wrong in marriage. Lord, we thank you that there is the perfect marriage still coming, the marriage of Christ and the church. And Lord, we pray that we would be people who delight more and more in the Lord Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.